the back anyway?
Yeah.
My voice was carrying. Amen. But we are going to, we'll be spending some time talking more about the fast. If you haven't spent a lot of time thinking about it yet, if you haven't started yet, don't worry yet, because it's okay. You know, our fasting needs to be something that we consider and don't do out of legalism. It doesn't need to be something that you do just because everybody else is doing. Otherwise, you miss the point, and I don't think you're going to be able to experience the blessing that comes from it. It's a great, there's a lot to it, though. And as if you have been or you haven't yet, to be thinking about what it is that not only you're going to fast from, because that's important, whether it's food or sweets or coffee or entertainment, whatever it may be, or but also specifically what we're fasting for. And that's the part that really draws us in, right? Is if the point and the purpose of fasting ultimately is to draw us into a greater communion with Jesus, with the Lord, drawing closer to Him, relying on Him, that if you fast from food or from a certain food group, that when you feel that normal pain and the desire for it, that we then turn our hearts and our minds reflective to Jesus, to our relationship with God. Anyway, we're not going to delve too much into it today, but just some things to be thinking about, and because it will be, it can be, fasting can be life transformational, spirit transformational if we do it the right way, and we'll celebrate in 21 days as we break. We're going to get into the Word now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God, thank you that we get to be back together and that we get to have time of fellowship with one another, to be able to sing praises of worship to you, to be able to be taken to the foot of the cross, to be able to give freely and from a generous heart, and to be able to now open your Bible. And I pray as we open the Word, God, that we will really allow it in you to penetrate our hearts, to take root, and that you would grow and produce much more than what was sown. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, John chapter 1. We're going to finish our journey through Acts in the coming weeks, in the next few weeks. And we're going to do a little bit more of a fast-forward version on this second half. I know it seemed like it took 45 months to get through a couple of chapters. We'll move a little bit quicker these next few weeks. But what I wanted to do today is spend a little bit of time talking about the Word of God, talking about Jesus and how the two relate together, as to really kick off our new year. January 6th is the first Sunday of the new year, and an opportunity for us to be able to really get on the same page. We all have different lives. We have different journeys. We're at different stations and places of life, and yet there's one unifying thing. You know, as we read just recently in Acts chapter 2, it talked about how they had everything in common. Though they came from different places and looked differently and talked differently and acted differently, there was one thing that unified all the disciples together. There was one thing that allowed them to have everything in common, yet being so very different, and that was Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about today. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Bible says, and that He, the word He as He's referring to is Jesus. And now we have to take this. This is a common scripture. Most of us probably know it well. We probably studied it out ourselves personally. We probably had this studied with us when we studied the Bible to become a disciple. We probably read this scripture with other people that we've helped study the Word with. You've got to stop and slow down. That's something you've heard me say many times, that when we approach the Word, we got to approach in a slow manner so that we don't miss the gravity of what we are reading right here. It says that the Word, He, Jesus, in the beginning, in heaven, was the Word of God and Jesus are synonymous. They're the same thing. Jesus is the Word of God here, guys. To know Jesus is to know the Word. To know the Word of God is to know Jesus Himself. Not a figment of Jesus, not an idea of Jesus. To know the Word of God is to know about Him. It's to know Him personally. You know, after moving here, you know, we did some Sermon on the Mount stuff, and then we did a lot of time talking about really experiencing Jesus and our relationship with Him. To know the Word of God is to know Him. To fellowship, to commune, to love Jesus is to fellowship and to commune and to love the Word of God. Not the idea of Him, not about Him, but to love the Word of God. To truly love Jesus is to truly love the Bible. To really love Jesus is to love the Scriptures. Now, in John, you know, chapter 14 somewhere, I got the book in the chapter, the verse is eluding me. Jesus says that if you love me, you will obey what I command. Now, we find Jesus' commands in the Word of God. And so, but we know that. We know if we are going to claim to love Him, of course we're going to obey Him. But understanding that what this is saying, what it means is if we are claiming that we love Him, that there cannot be a differentiation between loving Jesus and loving the Word of God. Right. To the extent that we love the Word, amen, is as far as you'll be able to go in claiming that you actually do love Jesus. Right. Now, the world, it paints a different picture. Right. There are people that you can go to, find them on the street. This is the city of churches, so you can go find many a people in many a church that will claim that they love Jesus but don't ever read the Bible. You know, when Chris and I were in the ministry in Louisiana, it was in Baton Rouge, it's like 80% Catholic, and it was amazing the amount of people that were of the Catholic denomination that had never read the Bible a day in their life. And many don't because they don't believe that that's their responsibility, but that the priest is supposed to give that to them. Right. But here, what we're finding out, what we're realizing is that to love Jesus is to love the Word. If you don't know the Word, if you don't love the Word, that is, or to the extent that you do, is as far as we can go in a stand by. Technical difficulties. All right, we're back. You know, if Jesus were walking the earth today, think about this. Sorry, I'm going to have to do a better job of being intentional to talk into the mic here. If Jesus were walking around today, right, if he hadn't left, or he'd come back and he's been hanging out. Think about it. Today there's NFL playoff football games. Some of us that may have lived regionally around, the Bears may be a fan favorite of yours. The Indianapolis Colts played last night. Right? But think of it, if Jesus were here today, how easy would it be to choose time to spend with him over going to spend time watching the football game? Now, that's easy for us to answer. At least most of us, I would think, I would assume, I would presume that if Jesus were here in bodily form walking around, that we would naturally just, yeah, okay, I'm going to go hang out with Jesus. I can catch a football game another time, or I can DVR it and watch it later. But we would choose that because of what that experience would be like. Right? You know, if I were to ask, if we were to poll, to show of hands, who would claim to love Jesus, I hope that everybody in the room would raise their hand saying, yes, I love Jesus. And to those of us who have really come to know him, have experienced that transformational, that salvation when we came to know Jesus and as Monty shared on the cross, having been ransomed, you know, from our sin, right, we would, I think, naturally be able to share, say that we would sacrifice all for him, that we would be even willing to go to our deathbed proclaiming the name of Jesus. But do you love the Word of God? Do you actually love the Bible as much as you love Jesus? Right? Because our lives can look very different. How we pour our lives and our attention, our resources into differently if Jesus were here, that we would go spend time with him. But what about with the Word of God? Who is Jesus? How much are you willing to sacrifice in order to spend time with the Word of God? We would drop everything to go spend time if he was physically here. But is he not physically here, just in a different form? He is the Word of God. John 14, verse 6. We're going to stay in John exclusively this afternoon, and we'll wrap up in Philippians. John chapter 14 and verse 6. It says, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is going to be a pivotal verse that we're going to expound upon with the things that he specifically identifies himself as: the way, the truth, and the life. You know, the Passion Translation, which I love, and I've been, Kristen has turned me on to it, which has been awesome because it brings a little bit of a different spin and perspective. It says almost the same thing: "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes next to the Father except through union with me." I like that word union. Union being different than just no one comes to the Father except through me, which is just can be so unattached, unpersonal. But Jesus says, in that translation, he says, "But through union with me," which implies closeness, a fellowship, an intimacy. And you know I've used that word many times when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. If Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then the Word of God, the Bible, the Scripture, the Bible, the Word is the way. The Word is the truth, and the Word is life. If we can't get to the Father except through Jesus, then we can't get to the Father without the Word of God. If we can't get to the Father except going through Jesus, right? We have to do it his way. We've got to be obedient to him. We've got to be in step with his will and his commands. And if we don't do that and get to the Father, but it's the same thing, that we're not going to get there unless we go in it with the Word of God. That the Word has got to be foundationally, but not just foundationally. You know, scriptures talk about how Jesus being the chief cornerstone of the foundation laid. You know, Paul came and he preached and he taught, but it was always the foundation. But remember that Jesus his body is the church. He is the head. So he's at the bottom, but he's also at the top. He lays the foundation, but he's also the controlling part of the whole thing, right? It's all the Word of God has to have such more a relevant part in our life if we're to get to him. Ask a question: if your bank account was directly tied to the Word of God, how rich or poor would you be? Not great spiritual books. This last year I've read more probably than I ever have in my life. Not collectively, but in a year, say time. And over the last couple of weeks, you know, I've read a lot. And it's good, and a lot. All these books I've been reading they've got tons of scriptures used, and yet and that's good, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there is something specific about the Word of God only, and it can be very easy, and it can be very lazy if we're not careful to use things that bring spiritual food and nourishment, to use that as a substitute for really just digging into the Word of God. And so if your bank account was attached to your use of the Word of God this last year, just the Word of God, how rich or how poor would you be? That can be a very humbling and convicting way to look at it. John 8:31. Y'all with me? Paul, you there? Come on, Paul. Need you, Paul. John 8:31. Jesus says to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Yeah. Well, we just looked, John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth." So Jesus is truth. What it says here is that then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if Jesus is the truth, then to know the truth is to know Jesus. Right? This is how we make deductions from what we're reading. To know Jesus is to know the Word. All relationships are built on trust. All of them. Every single one. The infants, right? You know, Matthias, his relationship with mom and dad is built on trust that is constantly growing. It may be subconscious. He may not be able to formulate the words to communicate, but there is an understanding that when I am hungry, mommy and daddy will show up. Right? When I need, if I'm cold or if I'm sick, they will show up. From infancy until the day that we die, all relationships are built on trust. Our ability to trust depends on the existence of truth as we get older. Where truth is absent, trust is absent. Right? You know, we've all experienced relationships at some point and to some degree or another where truth was absent, where truth was lacking, where truth had been broken or left out. And in that, when that happens, the relationship is fractured. It's hurt, and it takes time of being truthful and honest to rebuild the trust and to rebuild the relationship. Y'all with me? If the Word, which is Jesus, who is truth, is absent in our lives, then the quality and the depth of our relationship with Jesus will be absent as well. Are y'all following me? Yeah. Jesus says, "I am the truth." And he says that if we hold to his teachings, we will know the truth. So to know Jesus is to know truth. To be in truth is to be in Jesus. But if we are lacking our time and our fellowship with Jesus through the Word of God, then there is going to be a lacking of truth evident in our life. We will walk around more confused. We will walk around more anxious, more worried. The things that truth dispels or dissolves, right? Whether you're a child or you're an adult, if you're confused or you don't know something or you're worried or you're fearful of the unknown, and all of a sudden light shines upon it, you get the clarity, the job or the boss tells you what the next thing is or whatever happens, and truth, light, clarity comes into it, there's a peace, right? You can then start moving forward more faithfully and more confidently. But when you don't know what's going on, if you're where there's worry and doubt and fear and insecurity, it's because we don't know. We don't have that clarity. We don't know what the truth is. We don't know what that light at the end of the tunnel is. The truth, when truth shines upon that, it gives us the peace. The Word of God is the truth. Jesus is the truth. Our ability to know and to handle the Word of God puts our insecurities to ease and to rest. You know, that's what he says here, that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. It doesn't mean that it's going to it's not the wave of a magic wand. It's not a bippity-boppity-boo type thing that, all right, I'm scared today and all of a sudden, boop, and now I'm not scared. There's processes that we have to work through, processes that we work through the Word of God that get us to those places of truth and freedom. But without it, we are without hope. With it, at least there's the beacon. At least it's the lighthouse off in the distance. It is the navigational point that at least we know where we're going toward. It may take a day to get there. It may take weeks. It may take years to work through whatever it is that we're working through to get there. But truth, that's what Jesus is. That's what the Word is. And it always the word promises to not fail us. It will never come back void in our life. John 15, verse 1. I know that it's not rocket science, guys, but hopefully it's helpful. John 15, 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Just stop there for now. It says that Jesus is the vine. The vine is the source of life given to the branches. Right? The vine, you think about the vine or the trunk, you know, of the tree of which the branches sprout off from. The source of life for every offshoot of the tree is the tree itself or the vine itself. Jesus is the vine. He is the source of the life. And as he says, we are the branches. The branches' survival completely and 100% depends on its attachment to the vine. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how pretty you are. It doesn't matter how fruitful you are as a vine. If that branch detaches from the vine, if the source of life is cut off, the branch always, 100% of the time, will die. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. Now, it's amazing with advances in medicine and technology. You could actually, like, lose a finger and then put it on ice and take it to the hospital and they can attach it and... You know, Jerry's probably done stuff like that before, somewhere around the near ear, neck, throat, nose area. But the point is, stuff like that can happen. Don't miss the point, right? That is our spiritual survival is solely and completely linked to our remaining in the vine. Remaining attached to the vine. Jesus is the vine. Jesus is also the Word. So the Word is the vine. The Word is the source of life. If you don't ever read the Word, if you're not ever in the Bible, you understand that you will die quicker than others. You can read lots of spiritual books, but being absent of the Word of God itself, you may not die as quickly, but you will die.
That's right.
Because the source is Jesus. I am the vine, and Jesus is the Word. Therefore, the Word is the vine, the source of our spiritual life. Remaining in the Word. It's true. If you're a branch or a tree, and your life depends on being attached to that tree or to that vine, how full of life or close to death would you be? And in the same vein, if your spiritual vitality is attached to remaining in the Word, as a branch is attached to remaining in the vine, ask yourself this morning, this afternoon, how full of life or close to death would you be when it comes to the Word of God and its role and its place in our life? John chapter 10, we're going to get ready to close out. John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. It's an awesome verse, a favorite verse. You know, Jesus said that he came so that we could have life. Now, what else from John 14, verse 6, did Jesus claim himself to be? He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. If Jesus is the life, then he came that we would be able to have him to the full. Jesus is life. And if he says, I came that you may have life, what he is saying is, I came that you may have me to the full. Joseph, in our family group service last week, made a great point about this. You know, he was saying how this life to the full is his life. It's Jesus' life for us. It's his life that he wills for us to live, not the life that we will and want to live ourselves. Sometimes those things may intersect. Oftentimes, they don't. But to have life to the full, we have to have a correct understanding and interpretation of what that means when he's talking about life. I think a misunderstanding of what this scripture teaches is inevitably how this passage ends up disappointing us. Because if you haven't yet, you will experience times and seasons of life of which Ecclesiastes 3 says they're always changing. There is a time for everything. There's going to be time for good seasons in life. There's going to be times for not so good seasons in life. And they will come and ebb and flow in and out, just like the ocean tides. But I think this scripture can disappoint us when we hang our hat on, I don't feel like I'm experiencing life to the full by that life of which we have drawn it up, of how it is interpreted, of what our thought and expectation may be. And the question to ask is, but where is Jesus in that life and in that expectation that we are missing out upon? If we're feeling like this scripture has disappointed us because we're not experiencing life to the full, then consider this, that maybe the disappointments we feel is because our life hasn't gone the way we thought, or it's not full the way we dreamed, because it's not full of the Word of God. A full life comes from us being full of Jesus. That's what that means. I have come that you may have life. I have come that you may have me and have me to the full. Jesus wants us to be full of him. Not of stuff, not of things that we can hold on to but then inevitably perish when the end of all things come. Those are the things that we think will make us full in life and that will bring the joy. You know, the crown, the things that Monty was talking about, those aren't the things. The things that bring sustainable and eternal joy and gladness and happiness is not a full life of stuff, but a full life of him. Being filled with him. And if he is life and he is the Word, then our lives need to be full of the Word of God. Let's close out in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, I know, Paul is writing, he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. You know, Paul is writing, he's been on both ends of the spectrum. He's seasoned all seasons of life, right? You know, shipwrecked, beaten, flogged, the list goes on and on, right? He's had down days, he's had up days. He's been through the seasons of life. He's learned how to be content in all of it. And how is he able to get through it? Verse 13 gives us the insight. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Paul found his source of strength to be able to get through the good days and the bad, his source, it was him. Him being Jesus. I can do all things through Jesus who strengthens me. Jesus is the one that gives me the strength. Jesus is the one that allows me and that enables me to be content when days are good and when days are bad. When things are up and when things are down. Jesus is the source. It says that we're strengthened through him, which means that we are strengthened through his word because Jesus is the word. Our strength is not going to be found in our flesh. It's not going to be found. Your ability to overcome, your ability to move through, your ability to whatever is not going to come from willpower. Not going to come from your own grandiose ideas or mine. It's not going to come from somebody else spoon-feeding you. It's going to come from the Word of God. And that is what is going to enable us this year, guys. Amen. To become more than conquerors. Paul wrote that in Romans chapter 8 about being more than conquerors. Paul, at the end of the life, he conquered through it all. He had gone through, maybe next to Jesus, some of the worst trials and suffering and persecution that any other man or woman has endured. I don't know, I'm throwing it out there. That might not be true. He certainly went through a lot in life, good and bad. He was able to get through it. He became more than a conqueror, not because of he was some awesome super apostle, but because he was strengthened in Jesus and through Jesus. I love New Year's. I love them. I have for a long time, for the hope and the promise of what the new brings. And I believe faithfully that there's going to be lots of times and experiences in my life and y'all's and the church of great things this year. There's also going to be times where we're going to have to work through things and go through things personally and in the church as well. And what's going to enable us to be more than conquerors is to be strengthened through Jesus. And if we're going to do that, if we're going to really be strengthened through Jesus, then we're going to have to learn to be strengthened through His Word. We've got to go more into the Word. Amen? Amen. That's it. We're going to have a final song. Nope, Jerry's going to close us out, and then we'll have a song.